Now let's read our scripture reading, which is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. Our text for this evening is the last two verses of our scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We will read that again, and then we will also read Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14. Page 42 in the back of our Psalter. Page 42. So first of all, let's read our text. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. One of the religious leaders who prayed for God's benediction during the inauguration of President Donald Trump was Franklin Graham. And what Franklin Graham did was that he read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the same passage that we have read for our scripture reading. Imagine millions of people heard that there is one God and that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Well, this evening, with God's help, we will expound this text in light of Lord's Day 14. I've been requested to continue our series on the Heidelberg Catechism, and I want to honor that request. As you may recall, Lord's Day 14 is a part of the entire discourse on the Apostles' Creed. And this creed is traditionally divided into 12 sections or articles. What we have in Lord's Day 14 is the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which is about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, as is typical of the Heidelberg Catechism, it provides a practical implication of this doctrine, that is, of the doctrine of the miraculous birth of Jesus. Look at question and answer 36. Question and answer 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer, that he is our mediator. Now, by the way, here the Heidelberg Catechism sets a good example for those who teach the scriptures. You see, as a pastor, teacher, or if you are a Bible study leader or Sunday school teacher, whenever you study the Bible or whenever you deal with a particular doctrine of the scriptures, you always want to ask the question, so what? In other words, how can I apply this doctrine? What does it mean to me? And that's precisely what we see in Lord's Day 14. Okay, we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. The question is, so what? And we have the answer here so beautifully. What profit dost thou receive by this doctrine, by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer, that he is our mediator. Thus, our theme in this message is the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, the word mediatory comes from the Latin word, which means to be in the middle. So Jesus is in the middle of God and us, sinners. And as we examine our text, we will see that this kind of work, the mediatory work of Jesus Christ, is first of all extraordinary. Second, exclusive to Christ. And finally, expensive. So we have 3 points in this message under the theme, the mediatory work of Christ. Extraordinary, exclusive, and expensive. So first of all, let's consider our first point, the mediatory of Jesus Christ as an extraordinary work. Now, look at our text again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And to mediate between God and man is an extraordinary work. Imagine Jesus is standing between God and us sinners. 3 days ago, I received an email from a fellow pastor, and the subject of his email was this: request for mediation. Mediation. In other words, he wanted me to be a mediator between two parties to help bring reconciliation. And I agreed to help. Now, my mediatory work in this context is not extraordinary. Why? Well, because I will be in the middle of two sinners. And I myself, as a mediator, am a sinner. So we are all sinners. But in the case of the mediatory work of Jesus Christ, His is unique and extraordinary because He stands before or between the most holy God, righteous, just, perfect, and He is in the middle, or He stands between God and us sinners. And the question is this: what does Jesus do as He stands before God and us sinners? Well, three things. First of all, as Jesus stands between God and sinners, He removes the sin that has separated us from God. There is a sin that exists between God and sinners. Big sin. S-I-N. It is so big that those who are here, the sinners, in and of themselves, cannot come into God's holy presence because of that dividing wall of sin. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The moment you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." And we know the story. They disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. And when they ate the fruit, they died. Yes, they did not die physically right away. But the moment they sinned against God, they died spiritually. That is to say, they became separated from God. That disobedience right away separated them from the presence of God. And so that's our problem by nature. Because all of us were born in Adam. By nature, Adam is our head representative. He is the one representing us. But the problem is, he failed. He failed. We were born in sin. There is a sin that hinders us from coming into God's presence. Oh, but this is our blessing. We have a mediator. And as Jesus, the mediator, stands between God and us, He removes that sin that has separated us from His Father. We read in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Commenting on this verse, Charles Spurgeon says, "Oh, glorious verse! Sin is removed from us by a miracle of love. What a load to move, and yet it is removed so far that the distance is incalculable. Our sins are gone. Jesus has borne them away." Hallelujah! That's why even when we read Lord's Day 14, we see that too, that glorious truth. Look at Lord's Day 14. He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. Or we can put it this way, with His perfect righteousness, He removes from God's sight my sin. Jesus removes my sin and He replaces it with His own divine righteousness. And so, you see, if I may help you understand this clearly and better, imagine God is here, our most holy God, righteous, just, perfect, and we are standing here, sinners, wicked, disobedient. There is a big barrier, dividing wall of sin. We cannot come into God because of that sin. But Jesus takes it away. He removes it and He replaces it with his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, what He sees now in us is no longer our sin, but the righteousness of His Son Jesus Christ imputed to us. And for that reason, what God said to His Son at Jordan River, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now God can say the same thing to us. God can now say to a believer, God can now say to a person who believes in Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Because what I see in him or in her is no longer his sin or her sin, but the righteousness, holiness of my Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does as he stands between God and us sinners. I remember this song, "Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled Because of Jesus." And think about this. Let me ask you this simple question. On what basis do you worship God this evening? What is your pleading ground when you come to God in prayer? How can you be confident that when you sing psalms, when you sing praises for God's name, how can you be confident that God will hear that praise, that song? When you come to Him in prayer, how can you be confident that He will listen to you? Well, the answer is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sin is gone. In fact, you can even say, because now Jesus is standing here, and I am here, and God is here. When God looks at me, what He sees is the glory and beauty of His Son, Jesus Christ. Before He looks at me, He looks at His Son first. "This is my Son. I am seeing my Son in you, Brian Hajafor. I am seeing His righteousness in you. I am seeing His holiness in you." And because of that, you can come into my holy presence, into my most holy presence, without hesitation. You can come with confidence. You can worship me now. You can pray to me. Don't hesitate. And I will listen to you for the sake of my Son. But secondly, as Jesus stands between God and us, He also restores friendship between us, between God and us. In our natural condition, we are God's enemies. Remember, when Adam sinned, he lost his friendship with God. He became God's enemy. And by nature, we are all God's enemies. not friends, but foes. But praise be to God, we have Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. And as our mediator, He restores friendship between us and His Father. Therefore, because of Christ, through faith in Him, we become friends of God. Remember Abraham, when he became a believer, he also became a friend of God. James 2 verse 23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, in the gospel, Jesus has brought us and God together in friendship and fellowship. That fellowship was broken by sin. Again, going back to the Garden of Eden, before sin, Adam and Eve could come to God directly. There was no shame because there was no sin. But sin entered the world. That sin ruined and destroyed their relationship with God, their fellowship with God, their communion with God. But we have Jesus Christ, our mediator, who repairs that broken relationship, who restores that friendship, that relationship, that fellowship. That means in Christ, we are no longer foes of God, but friends. When we were sinners, when we were enemies, according to Romans 5 verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I remember this story. A husband and wife became estranged and decided to separate. They moved away and lived in different parts of the country. The husband happened to return to the city on business and went out to the cemetery to the grave of their only son. Standing by the grave, he heard a step behind him. When he turned, he saw his estranged wife. The initial impulse of both was to turn away, but they had a common interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they clasped hands over the grave of their son and were reconciled. They were reconciled by the death of their only son. What a picture of what happened to us in the gospel. It took the death of Jesus Christ, and we will learn more about that in our last point. That what makes the mediatory work of Christ expensive, because it involves His blood. He had to die so that we could be reconciled to God. Now we are friends. I don't know if we really understand the weight of that truth. Imagine, before I was God's enemy. God hated me. There was nothing in me that would please Him. But now I have Jesus, His Son. Now I have the righteousness of His Son. And because of that, I am now His friend. God cannot turn me away. Whenever I come to God, I have this confidence that He will not turn me away because of His Son. I am His friend. I can remind my Heavenly Father, yes, my Heavenly Father, You are my Father, but Thou art also my friend. And I am thy friend as well, because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we can add this. Yes, as Jesus stands between God and us sinners, yes, first of all, He removes that sin that has separated us from God, and He also repairs or restores that friendship. But I add this, Jesus, as He stands between God and us, He remains there in order to preserve peace. In order to preserve peace. And this is our source of assurance of salvation, that Jesus stays between God and us in orders to secure peace and harmony and unity. You see, when I help people, when I help, let's say, two quarreling people get reconciled, I cannot stay between them forever to secure their unity or harmony. I cannot do that. As a father, I wish I could do that to my children. We have four small children, and you know how it is. Children, they quarrel with each other. You wish that you could always be between them, between your two children, to avoid that fight. But you realize too that you can't because you have other things to do. But think about this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our mediator, He can stay between God and us. And He stays there. He remains there. Why? In order to secure our peace, our harmony, our unity. And as long as Jesus is there, standing between God and sinners, our peace is secure. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard of this story. Actually, there is a book that came out of this story, written by Don Richards' son. So the title of his book is Peace Child. In that book, he shares experience about his missionary work among the Sawi tribe located in Indonesia. At this time, tribal villages were constantly killing each other. And according to the Sawi culture, the fighting would only stop if a peace child could be provided. If one tribe gave one of their children to be raised by their enemy village, the war would cease. So long as this child is alive, there will be peace between these two villages. And so there was a father who was blessed with only one child after years of marriage. And this father decided to sacrifice and offer his only son as a peace child to the other tribal village to stop the battle. And this peace child brought peace between the two opposing tribes or villages. Beautiful story, but I have a problem with this. Because according to the Sawi culture, so long as the peace child is alive, there will be peace between the two opposing villages. Now, what if the peace child dies suddenly? Then peace is gone, war is back. So in this case, there is no sense of assurance. There is no sense of peaceful assurance. How can you sleep well? How can you have peace of mind? What if you will surely have many what ifs? Let's say here are the two opposing tribes, tribe one and tribe two. So you gave your peace child to that tribe and you do the same. Okay, peace is now established between the two tribes. Now what if the peace child dies? Then peace is gone, war is back. But thankfully, when God the Father has given us His peace child, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the peace child died. He died once, but after 3 days, we know that He rose again from the dead and He ascended into heaven. And now He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He will always live forever. Jesus will never die again. As such, our peace is also eternal, because so long that the peace child lives, our peace will also live. And hallelujah to that. What a blessing that we have.
And so because of that, I can go to bed with peace. Because I know that Jesus will always be alive. I can have peace of mind. I can rest in peace indeed. Because my mediator ever lives. And so my peace is never ending. It is permanent. It is perpetual. It is eternal. After all, we know that Jesus himself, as he stands between God and us, he himself is not just the maker of peace, the preserver of peace, but he himself is the Prince of Peace. And so, look at this. When God the Father looks at us, those of us who are in Christ, what he sees in us is his son, the peace child, the Prince of Peace. He sees that peace, not enemy, not disharmony, not war, peace. I'm seeing my son, peace, peace, peace. There is peace. There is peace. Oh, eternal peace. Eternal peace. So my question is this. Is Jesus your mediator? Because if he's not, then you don't have peace. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you have in your bank account. I don't care what kind of vehicle you drive, where you live. I don't care. Because without Jesus, you cannot have peace. Because only Jesus can give you peace. Only Jesus can secure that peace. Because he is our eternal peace. Now you understand why the mediatory work of Christ is extraordinary. Now let's find out why his mediatory work is exclusive to him. And of course we'll read our text again. Look at verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, it's so clear. There is only one mediator. Not two, not three, not four, not five, but there is only one mediator. And I tell you, when you teach or preach this kind of doctrine in the society where we live nowadays, people might think that you are arrogant. People might think that you are crazy. And they will suggest that you cannot say that. You need to be politically correct. And so for you to be politically correct in our society, you should say, okay, Jesus is just one of the many ways. Jesus is just one of the mediators between God and sinners. You cannot say that he's the only one. And I've had many discussions like that with the unbelievers. And I say, I'm sorry, I said. I have to disagree with you, and I want to disagree with you respectfully. I respect your view, but the Bible is so clear that there's only one mediator between God and men. His name is Jesus. I remember sitting right next to this Japanese fellow, a businessman, And we got to talk about God, about the Bible. And I said to him, who is Jesus? And he said to me, aha, I heard about him when I was in Japan. And from what I heard, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He's one of the many ways to God. And I said, no, he is the only way. Of course, I said that in a nice way. He is the only way to God. There's only one mediator. You know, the Roman Catholic Church believes that Mary is also a mediator. Listen, for example, to what Pope John Paul II said. Thus, there is a mediation. Mary places herself between her son and mankind in the reality of their wants, needs, and sufferings. She puts herself in the middle. That is to say, she acts as a mediatrix. Mediatrix. Not as an outsider, but in her position as mother. She knows that as such, she can point out to her son the needs of mankind. And in fact, she has the right to do so. Her mediation is thus in the nature of intercession. Mary intercedes for mankind. No wonder why. Now, I used to be a Roman Catholic when I was in the Philippines. I was 16 years old when the Lord graciously saved me. So for 15 years, I was baptized as a Roman Catholic. And we have this prayer. And I remember praying this prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Why would the Catholics use this kind of prayer? Because in their mind, Mary is a mediatrix. How does it work? Well, they would say, listen, Mary is the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus. Before you can come to Jesus, come to his mother first. You can come to Mary, and then Mary will then bring your petitions to her son. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't see that in the pages of the Bible. It's so clear. Don't they read this verse that says there is one mediator between God and man? The man, Christ Jesus. And the question is this, why is it that this mediatory work is exclusive to Jesus? Well, because the mediator must be both God and man. Because he will mediate between God and man. And that's what we see too in Lord's Day 14, question 35. Look at Lord's Day 14 again, please. Question 35, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer, that God's eternal Son, so here we have the deity of Jesus Christ, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man. He took upon him the very nature of man. There you have his humanity. God is both God and man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren, in all things sin excepted. Mary was not and is not God. Only Jesus has that unique qualification to be the mediator of God and men. So the mediatory work of Christ is extraordinary. It's exclusive to Christ. But finally, it is expensive. Why is it expensive? Well, we have the answer in our text. Look at verse 6. Or let me read verse 5 again. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That is, for all mankind, for both Jews and Gentiles. See, it is expensive, that is his mediatory work, because it involves the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die as part of his mediatory work. He gave himself for us sinners. Yes, it is true that God the Father gave his son to us as a sacrifice for our sins. We read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we can also say that Jesus himself, as we read in our text, gave his life to us as a ransom. Now, boys and girls, that word ransom simply means a redemption price. A redemption price. What is given in exchange of our freedom from the bondage of sin. And Jesus gave himself as a price for our salvation. And so really, the ultimate price of our freedom, of our redemption, is the very life of Jesus Christ. Think about that. He had to die to redeem us from our sin. The story is told of a gentleman visiting a slave market who was deeply touched by the mental agony of a slave girl who had been delicately reared and feared that she would fall into the hands of a rough master. And so the gentleman inquired her price, paid it to the slave trader, then placed the bill of sale in her own hands, telling her that she was free and could now go home. The slave girl, who at first could not believe what happened, burst into tears, crying, "He has ransomed me! He has ransomed me! I am now free! I am now free!" And that's what she's doing now. She's telling everyone that she meets, I am now free. That guy over there, he has bought me. He has ransomed me. Oh, I remember then this hymn. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah! Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah! What a Savior who can take a poor, lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting, "Glory, glory, glory! Hallelujah! Jesus ransomed me." If you are a believer in Christ, you have experienced this freedom from sin. Our proper response to our mediator, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to shout, "Glory, glory, glory! Hallelujah! Jesus ransomed me!" To praise Jesus and to say, "Lord, thank thee for what thou hast done for me." That's why I cannot understand it. When a Christian is quiet, silent about his or her faith. How can you be quiet after experiencing this great deliverance from sin? You will burst into tears, crying, "He ransomed me." After having been slave to sin for years, and then now you are free. Of course, tomorrow is Memorial Day. We remember those who died to secure our freedom in this country. Now, we cannot thank them. Now, they are dead. Maybe we can say thank you to their relatives. But yes, Jesus died, but he rose again. You can say thank you to him. He's alive. He's alive. He longs to hear that thank you from you. Oh, we need to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. As one psalmist says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." We cannot be quiet. We, believers in Christ, we cannot be quiet. We need to tell the world about this. We need to announce that Jesus saves, that there is a mediator in the person of Jesus Christ, that there is only one mediator, that he alone can remove that barrier between God and sinners. He alone can take that sin away, that burden of sin away. He alone can establish that peace between us and God. He alone can secure that peace. Oh, He alone can give us true happiness. He alone. He alone. He is the only mediator. Let me end with this story about Fritz Kreisler, the world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of it away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he was not able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase the beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, the violin had been sold to a collector. And so Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy the violin. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he would not sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. "Could I play the instrument once more before it is consigned to silence?" he asked. Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. "I have no right to keep that to myself," the owner exclaimed. "It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it to the world and let people hear it." I'm afraid that many Christians don't play the music of the gospel. They keep it to themselves. They're silent. They're quiet. They don't tell others about what Jesus has done for them. Or may not be with you. How can we be silent? Let us praise the Lord. Let us thank Him. And let us also take that message of the cross into the world and let people hear it, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, that there is a mediator between God and sinners. Let me ask you, when was the last time you played the music of the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel with others? When was the last time you thank Jesus for saving you? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee so much for Thy word. Help us to apply it to our hearts. And we thank Thee for challenging us, indeed, to get out of our comfort zone, to take the gospel into the world so that people may hear it and embrace it and be saved. We thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our only mediator between Thee and us. We pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.